By the way, if you don't have time to listen to little children, you just don't have time. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's hear the word of God this morning, beginning with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord God, we hear the name Jesus. We know the power of that name. We know the forgiveness that is found in that name. We know the mercy and the grace that is found in that name. We know the truth that is found in that name. We know that in that name we find the way to heaven and the way to a relationship with you. So, Lord God, in these moments, as we think about you, would you show us the power of your name and the difference that you can make in a life? Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout 2012, we've been learning as a church about how to walk in faithfulness with God, how to be what God has created us to be. And in this Christmas season, we're looking at examples of faithfulness in the Christmas story. Today, we're going to talk about a man named Joseph, and we're going to learn about what it's like to be faithful from his perspective, to be a faithful husband. Some of you today maybe you're in your early stages of getting to know Jesus. Some of you today have not yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Some of you today have been walking with Jesus for many, many years. I want to tell you that God not only calls you to himself, but he now wants you to walk in that faith. He wants you to walk pleasing to him. He wants you to be like Jesus in your thoughts, in your heart attitudes, in your actions. Today we're going to learn about Joseph. What we're really learning about is how to be Christ-like, how to indeed act in this world in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in the way that Jesus would want us to. Men today, I believe, are on a huge test. Will you rise up and be the man that God has asked you to be? Or will you follow the ways of the world? Someone said there's a test of manhood, how he handles four things. How a man handles lost luggage. You can learn a lot about a man. How a man handles a screaming two-year-old. A man, who you are, will rise right up there. And how a man handles tangled Christmas tree lights. That's a big, big test of manhood. But here's the number one, as Dave Letterman would say. Number one, how a man handles his pregnant wife. You can find out a lot about his manhood right there. And here we find the story of Joseph. Not saying that pregnant wives are difficult, but just let's talk about this for a minute. The first thing I want you to know about Joseph, which is really a truth about God himself, and it's a truth about every Christ follower, that if you're going to please God and if you're going to have a relationship with him, it needs to be built on two things. It needs to be built on a foundation of truth and a foundation of grace. If you try to have a relationship with God apart from these two things, you will never find a relationship with God. If you try to have a relationship with God without truth, do your own thing, It feels good. It makes sense to you. It's what everybody's talking about. And if you ignore God's word and you ignore his truth, you will never find a relationship with God, because God is truth. Okay, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And if you want to know him, you need to find what truth is all about. And God's word is truth. And so a healthy relationship and a healthy marriage and a healthy family and a healthy Christ follower is going to know the importance of truth. One of our core values as a church is God's word in us changes us. This is where it starts. Okay. But what we also need to realize is that if you want a healthy family and a healthy marriage and be a healthy Christ follower, you need to realize the power of this word. The word is grace. And if you live in truth, but you ignore grace, you will also have a huge problem in a relationship with God, because Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth. And if you want to know Jesus, you need to know these two words. Very important. So now let's look at Matthew for a minute and find out how Joseph handled these two words. Matthew 1:19, it begins. And her husband, Joseph. Now, we have a problem in our culture right there. Because in our culture, I'm going to pick on Keith and Melissa this morning. Melissa's not here yet. She'll be here in a few more days. But they're going to get married in February. So they are engaged, but they're not married. Okay. In our culture, you're not married till you say I do and you put the ring on and then you sign the document and then you do that kiss thing. Okay. So anyway. But in the Jewish culture, as soon as they had the engagement, they were married. Okay. They did not come together yet, but they were husband and wife. That culture in the Jewish marriage used various words. You can see in your translations, the word espoused or betrothed or engaged. But what it meant was, in those days, that you would have the two dads involved in a contract. And the two fathers would have a conversation and they would sign a legal contract. If it wasn't signed, they would exchange something that would say this is a valid agreement between families. And so this was a legal transaction. To be engaged was a legal transaction. Now, in our culture, you can be engaged and it's not necessarily a legal transaction. Though sometimes there's all kinds of lawsuits about when the engagement is broken, if you can get the ring back or whatever, this kind of thing. My brother Tim, when he was in college, was engaged 3 times. I don't understand that, but that's what happened with him. He would meet a girl and fall in love and ask her to marry him, and then it didn't work out. And he did that 3 times. So engagement in our culture is different than in the Jewish culture. And during their engagement, they would have a waiting period of time. They would wait 1 year on the average. And here's the purpose of the 1 year wait. You had to, first of all, build a home. If you're going to get married, you had to have a house. So, in fact, there's a beautiful illustration in John 14 where Jesus says he's going to go to heaven. And the purpose is to build a home. I'm going to go build a place for you. So when I come again and receive you to myself, that where there I am, you're going to be there with me. And it's a picture of the Jewish marriage where Jesus, when he comes back, he is coming back to bring his bride to himself. And that's us. Isn't that a great picture? Well, that's what the Jewish marriage was all about. It was also a time for this young man to complete an apprenticeship. Now, we do not know the age of Joseph. Some people believe he was also a young man, maybe in his teens or 20s. But there's some evidence that maybe he was older. We don't know for sure. All we know is that he passes away sometime after the age Jesus was 12 and he's no longer in the scene. So the assumption is maybe he was an older than Mary. We don't know that, though. The third reason why they spent a year in engagement was to confirm the purity of the bride. For that 1 year period of time, they would know for sure she was ready for this marriage. And if something happened during that 1 year period of time, then there were two choices. You could divorce her, give a certificate of divorce. Deuteronomy 24 says that. Or you could kill her. That's Deuteronomy 22. And that's a whole other discussion about the Old Testament. So we're not going to get into that right now. all kinds of side thoughts are going on right now in your head, I'm sure. My wife has shared many times that she does not believe in divorce, but she's fine with murder. So anyway. Okay, so now let's get back to the passage. Matthew 1:19. Being a just man. Now this is where the truth kicks in right here. Joseph had made a decision. As Psalms 1 talks about, blessed is the man, you know, and who makes certain choices. I'm not going to walk in the way of the sinners, or I'm not listening to that way of living. I'm going to live according to God's plan. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And this is a description of Joseph. He says to God, God, I know I'm not perfect. Joseph was not perfect, and none of us are perfect. But God, I want to do things the way you would want me to do them. If you're here this morning, that is a starting point in a relationship with God, where you call out to him and you say, God, I know I've messed up. I need your truth. The Bible says in John 1:14 that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And that's what it looks like to be a Christ follower, is you're going to embrace Jesus in such a way you're going to say, I want truth in my life and I want your grace in my life. Micah 6:8 says, what do you require of a man? What do you want from us? And here's the answer: to do justice. Now, some people get confused and they think, well, that means I have to be good enough for God to like me, and I have to somehow perform a standard of goodness, and then God will say, well, you're good enough. That's not what it's talking about. What it talks about to do justice means I'm going to make a decision to follow God with all my heart. You see, this is who God is. In Isaiah 45, it says, a righteous God and a Savior. Now, isn't that an amazing balance there? Where God says, I'm not going to compromise who I am. I'm not going to compromise what I believe is right. This is truth. That's a righteous God. But I'm also going to be a Savior. And so God cares about you very much. Yes. And if you surrender to him, the Bible says in Psalms 1:6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the Lord will put his hand upon you and guide you and help you if you come to him. And you say, I am going to follow you no matter what the cost. Now, here's where the grace kicks in. In the story of Joseph, it says, and unwilling to put her to shame. You see, he made a decision in his heart. I'm going to follow truth, but I'm also going to follow grace. Yes. Most of us have a hard time embracing both of these words. Some of you today are truth people. Man, you can quote scripture, you can blast people that are messing up, you can point the finger, and you've got truth down pat, and it's wrapped up, and you've got a bow on top. Okay, that's good. I'm glad. You got truth. That's good. But you forgot about this word. And Joseph here is unwilling to put her to shame. He had all the truth in his basket. He could have thrown the truth at her and could have attacked her in such a way publicly that with two or three witnesses, the Bible says, you know the story of John 8, I mean, she could have been stoned. But when you are following God, somewhere in your search for truth, you're going to also hear this voice. Psalms 112, verse 4 says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Now, here it is. God, guide me. Show me what I should do with my relationships. Here it is. Here's the light dawning. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So God doesn't want you to compromise, but God wants you to take a stand in truth and clothe it with grace. Because Micah 6:8 goes on and says, what do you require of me, God? To do justice. Yeah, I like that. Justice. And to love kindness or mercy. The Bible is very clear about husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3:7. And I'd like to speak to the husbands right now. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. There's a collection of things that Ronald Reagan wrote to Nancy Reagan. And in that collection, there's a Christmas letter to his wife. And this is what he said to her. I live in a permanent Christmas because God gave me you. Aww. Now, you guys can all steal that. Just put that on your Christmas cards for your wife. and make it sound like it's coming from you. It's going to be really good. She'll never know the difference. No, actually, that is a very powerful statement. The problem with our culture is we don't know how to live with truth and grace in balance. We either ignore truth or we ignore grace. Historian Rodney Stark said this is nothing new. In fact, in the first century, in the time of Jesus, to be a man in the first century, you had to ignore completely this word, grace. This is what he said. In contrast, in the pagan world, especially among philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion. Because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief, it is contrary to justice. Thus, humans must learn to curb the impulse to show mercy. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered. Showing mercy was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise and inexcusable only in those who have not yet grown up. That's what the first century said. And that's what our culture says. That men are not to be merciful and gracious. And I call the men in this room to embrace a relationship with God that is full of truth and grace. Now, the second thing I learned about Joseph, and this is very important in my walk with God, is that I need to have some discernment. And I need to know the choices that God would have me make. And so he makes a choice. He makes a decision. Verse 19. Remember, he's a righteous man. He wants to follow God's truth, but he's also a gracious man. He's wanting to be gentle with Mary, but he doesn't know what to do. And so it says here he resolved, verse 19. That's another way of saying that he's made up his mind. And men, you know this. When you've made up your mind, you've made up your mind, right? And nothing's going to change it, right? Well, until you talk to your wife, of course. So he's thought about this. And the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 4 said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away if there was a problem. Let me just kind of clarify. We are broken people. And I know this room is representative of lots of brokenness, you know, with marriage, especially. Our brokenness shows up with marriage. The Bible describes four possible reasons for a divorce. And even then, we know that life is very messy and complicated. But it talks about the problem of adultery and unfaithfulness in a marriage that will destroy that oneness. It talks about abuse and how in Matthew 18 that if anybody hurts a little child, that you should just put a millstone around their neck and throw them in the lake.
Yes, yes. That's right.
And I would say that goes also for anybody that abuses their spouse. Abandonment. Somebody walks away and that happens. And then also the whole category of stupid things that people do that don't follow God. In other words, Paul did a lot of stupid things before he knew Jesus. He hurt people. He was standing there watching Stephen being killed. And there's a lot of things that people do. They don't know God's word, and they don't know what God wanted, and they just made wrong choices. With all these complicated, messy things that happen around us, we try to navigate through it and try to find out, well, what God do you want me to do with my marriage, with my family? In verse 20, it says, as he considered these things. As he considered these things. In other words, he's thinking it through. He's thinking about what the Bible says. He's thinking about what other people have told him. He's thinking about what other people have done. He's thinking about what other marriages are doing. He's just thinking about the whole thing. And he's trying to figure it out. And he's made a decision that he's going to put her away quietly. He's going to have a certificate of divorce. He's going to be done with that marriage commitment. He's got it all figured out, but he's still thinking about it. Verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Men and women of God have an ingredient in the decision-making process of life, and it's the voice of God. Okay, and You're going, this is what the world says. This is what all my friends say. This is what the culture says. This is what it feels like. This is what I don't know. I don't understand. God help me. And God kicks in because the Bible says if any man lacks wisdom, you can ask of God and he will give it to you generously. Okay. So Joseph is trying to figure this out and he's looking for the right decision. By the way, there are some men in this room that are too rigid and too stubborn to listen to God. Oh, does that surprise you?
No.
There are some women that are in that category as well. In fact, most of us really have more stubbornness and pride than we really want to admit. We think we've got it all figured out. And so a dream comes. So let's talk about dreams for a moment. All of you have dreams. There are three possible sources of a dream. There are human reasons why you dream at night. Maybe you're going through some physical issues. Maybe you're on some medication. Maybe you're going through some emotional stress. Maybe you're having problems. And there's just a physical reaction where you lay your head on the bed and you start replaying it at night. They're not necessarily very dependable or accurate. You wrote down all your dreams, you go, oh my goodness. Early sailors, they say, had two compasses on the ship. One on the deck, and that was pretty good. But it could be affected by its surroundings. And a good ship always had a second compass on the top of the mast. And that would be the true reading. So the compass that is surrounded by stuff could possibly not give you a true reading. That's what happens with a lot of our dreams. Maybe it gives us an idea what we're going through, but maybe not real dependable. Like the young man who needed a car, so he had a dream one night where everything was yellow. So the next day he got up, he didn't even test drive it. First yellow car he found, he says, I know it's from God, I'm buying the yellow car. And it ended up being a lemon. Okay. Some of you are awake, you're following me here. Okay. Now the second reason why people have dreams, go back to the dream slide please, is demonic. And I do believe that there are some dreams that I've had that came straight from hell. Okay. They are full of hatred or anger or hostility or immorality. And it's not coming from God. It's not coming from the physical. It's coming from the demonic world. There are spirits of darkness that I believe can trouble us at night. And that's the source. And so sometimes I've woken up from a nightmare or a dream and I go, the devil be gone. And you claim the name of Jesus and you surrender to the blood of Christ and you find freedom from those thoughts. The third reason why you might have a dream is a divine source. And I do believe the Bible is very clear on that, that at times God speaks to us in dreams. So Genesis 31, an angel spoke to Jacob in a dream. Numbers 12 says, I'll speak to the prophet in a dream. Job 33, in a dream, he opens the ears of men. Sometimes in a dream, God gets our attention. Joel 2, it says that I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh and old men shall dream dreams. So all the grandpas here, when you have a dream, this might be something very prophetic. You might want to listen to that. Okay. And so I believe in the end times, and we are very much in those days, that God will start speaking to his people through dreams. You need to be alert to that. There are six dreams that are recorded in the book of Matthew. Four of them were to Joseph. And you can see that list there. One of them was to a non-Christian, Pilate's wife, about Jesus. Now, let's just pause a moment. If you're here this morning, you want to be a Christ follower that's faithful to God. So how do you find God's will? How did Joseph figure out what God's will was? Well, he had a dream, and you might think today, well, that would be nice. Give me a dream, and I'll know what car to buy or what house to buy or what person to marry, and that will be all settled. God doesn't work the same way with all of us, but he does have a pattern. This is the pattern. If you want to find God's will, first of all, you need to be a person of prayer. The Bible is dominant from Genesis to Revelation that the men and women of God that are finding the leading of God are men and women of prayer. That's why next year we're going to talk about the power of a praying church all year long. Because I believe that if we want God to bless this church and God to bless our families and God to bless this city and this nation, we need to be people of prayer. And so in that, there might be the element of dreams where you can't manufacture a dream and say, God, speak to me. But when you are surrendered to God and you are, now watch this, when you're in prayer, watch this, you're also listening to God. Okay. And that's where the dreams kick in. I believe Joseph was saying, God, this is what I believe I should do. God, I want to be a righteous man. God, I don't want to treat her wrong. God, I'm considering these things. Help me. And then he went to sleep. And God spoke to him. Prayer is saying to God, God, show me the way. And then listening. The second thing that will help you find God's will is wise counsel. The thoughts of the righteous are just. So you hang out with people that are going to give you wisdom. The Bible says there's a wisdom in the abundance of counselors. And that's where the family of God kicks in, where you share your struggle. You share your prayer request with people in your small group, your life group. You say, I don't know what to do. Would you? What do you guys think? And then it's one of the ingredients that will guide you. We also look for open doors, divine appointments. The Bible says, this is the way, walk in it. So when the door opens, you walk through it. Okay, so now be careful with that one. Do not say, you know, the next car I see, I'm going to buy, or the next woman I see, I'm going to marry. Be careful with that one. Okay, it could be just Domino's pizza coming to your door. It's not about you getting married in that person. All right. So it could also involve closed doors where God closes a door. And that could be God saying, no, this isn't from me. The primary foundation to find God's will, though, is God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light to my path. And so if you want to find God's will, you might consider following these things that are on the screen right now. I believe Joseph was following the will of God. Now, here's number three. If you want to be a Christ follower that's faithful. Okay, I'm not going to make this very complicated. Just do it, okay? Obey, okay? So now here, Joseph wakes up from this dream. You know, he rubs the sleep out of his eyes, and he looks for his cup of coffee, and what does he do? Verse 24. He awakes, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Now, this is a very big decision on his part. He's already has a contract with her, with the families. But now he's not going to wait. Now, we don't know how long they were into the situation. Remember, they're supposed to have a 1 year wait. We do know that Mary was with Elizabeth for 3 months. So we don't really know. But this is what we do know. There was no apparent wedding celebration. Remember John chapter 2? In the Jewish culture, when they got married, they had like a 7 day feast. You know, I mean, they had family and they had food and wine and all this celebration. So when Melissa and Keith get married, we're looking for a 7 day feast. Come on now. Come on. That's not going to happen. Okay. There was no hesitation. He's not, you know, got his hands in his pocket going, man, I just don't know. I had this dream, but man, I don't know. That's not him. Okay. There's no deliberation. Oh, let me think about this. Remember, he was thinking about it before. He was considering things. But now he's action man. There's no negotiation. Oh, God, yes, but let me just tweak it a little bit. We're very good tweakers. We like to go to God and say, God, thank you very much for that. Now, let me just help you out. I'm going to fix this just a little bit. You said this, and I'll go with a little bit, and we negotiate with God. Or there's no frustration. How many men wake up and they're grumpy? Okay, now, I'm not happy. I don't want to do this. This isn't what I didn't like this. And we don't see any of that with Joseph. All we see is obedience. John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And you might think today, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, go back to looking for God's will. Start with God's word. Start with wise counsel. Start with being a person of prayer. Start with asking God to guide you. Then look for those divine appointments. Listen to God. And as God shows you, and there's so much in God's word that will show you what he wants you to do, then just do it. Okay? Now, I know this is beyond human logic because our man-made ways of solving things don't just do something. That you have a dream or you have a guidance from God, and a lot of people don't consider the validity of the Bible. And if you told them, well, you're going to do something because the Bible said it, they would laugh you right out of the room. And so you have to decide if you're going to be a person of obedience, no matter what the world says. Matthew 1, later on, we find that Joseph has this ongoing attitude of obedience. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream and said, now take this child and the mother and go to Egypt. I go, wait a second, let's negotiate this. My family's in Nazareth, and I have some family in Bethlehem, and we're trying to get things settled, and I got this new bride, and you want me to go to Egypt? I'm not, you know, how many of us would negotiate that? And go, man, can we go somewhere else? I just don't know. No, God, you really know? I don't even know that language, and what am I supposed to do? And nothing. He just goes. It says, he arose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. So we need to be men and women today, like Joseph, that say, God, if you speak, I will follow.
Praise the Lord.
Let me give you one last thought here. Joseph is a great example to us today of unselfishness. Here's a news flash for you. We live in a culture of selfishness. And Joseph takes Mary as his wife, verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Joseph was such a man where he puts his own needs aside, his own desires aside, and says, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, no matter what the cost is to my needs. We live in a culture where our needs are being worshipped, our perceived needs. And we do whatever we want to do as a culture. That is not God's plan. The Spirit of God, when it fills a man or woman of God, will have what's called self-control. Where you have desires, but then you ask yourself, God, and what do you want me to do with those desires? Now, I believe in the average marriage today, we need to look closely at this thing called unselfishness. Here's what unselfishness looks like in a family. Three words you need to grab onto. Word number one is thoughtfulness. When there's unselfishness in a family, there will be words and acts of kindness toward one another, where you're not treating each other like dirt, and you're not grabbing and taking and assuming everything is about you, but you are saying words and you're doing words of kindness. The second word you need to identify in your family is the word carefulness, where there is a self-control with your words and a self-control with how you treat one another, that you're careful with one another's feelings. And the third word is the word faithfulness, where your words and your actions are in tune to what's best from your heart, your mind, and your body. You are saying to your wife, you're saying to your spouse, you're saying to your kids, you're saying to those around you, I want to do things God's way, with my heart, with my mind, and my body. And I will be faithful to you. The women in this room are looking for men that will be unselfish.
Yes, yes,
and we cannot do this without God's help. We cannot do this without God's help. We are broken people. There was one pastor friend that got a wedding invitation. This is what the wedding invitation said. We're all a little weird, and life's a little weird. And when you find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them, and we fall into a mutual weirdness. And that weirdness is what we call love. I don't know. I give that marriage about 15 months. But anyway, it's like, but it really is true. I mean, really, we are broken people. There's nobody perfect in this room. And yet we can make a commitment to surrender our weirdness, our struggles, our desires. One of the things that Joseph had to submit to was that he was told that he had to call this baby's name Jesus. The Jewish culture had Joseph The normal thing would be you'd have a little Joseph, little Joe. You know, that would be the normal thing. Joe Jr. But he was supposed to call his name Jesus. Do you know there's a lot of weird baby names going on right now? Somebody just had a baby this last week. They named it Hashtag. If you don't know anything about hashtags, ask somebody under 30. Okay, now, and then somebody has a baby named Sage Moon Blood. And I don't know what they were on when they named this baby. And I'm sure all the names you have picked are fantastic. But the name of Jesus is very powerful. Why would this baby need to be called Jesus? The word Jesus, actually, the Hebrew form of it is Joshua. It means Yahweh, the Savior, the Helper. Yeshua, you're the one that can come from God Himself and deliver us. And so His name will be Jesus. Verse 21, He shall save His people from their sins. John 4, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Hebrews 12, 2, looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, perfecter of our faith. There is great power in surrendering to the name of Jesus. So, where are you in your walk with God? We've seen a man named Joseph. He has a relationship with God because he has a commitment to truth and a commitment to be a man of grace. He has discernment in his choices. He has the willingness and the action of obedience. And he has this philosophy of life of unselfishness. This is what a Christ follower looks like. If you were here today and you do not know Jesus, you might say, well, I can't measure up to that. And I will tell you, that's why you fall on your face before this one called Jesus, because He comes and He heals the brokenness. And if you've had a mess in your marriage and you've had a mess in your family, you come to Him and you say, Lord God, help me. And He always comes with His grace and mercy. Amen. And He will give you truth and He will give you wisdom, but He will do it with the embrace of heaven. The name of Jesus can transform your family, can transform your marriage, can transform the way you live your life, can help you be what God has created you to be. If you're a Christ follower here today and you've been listening to the voices of the world, could you just come back to this place where we say we're going to do things God's way. We're going to be the men of God God wants us to be. We're going to be the women of God God has asked us to be. We're going to listen to His plan and we're going to surrender to Him. Could you do that with me? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You that You never give up on us. There are some in this room that have felt like You have been against them, that You are angry with them, that You would never even care about them. And they have wondered and they have been wondering all their life. Maybe they've heard from churches that they would never be accepted, they would never be loved because of their wrong choices. And now we hear Your voice, Lord God. For You are the God of truth. And You are the God of grace.